Feel refreshed yet? Yeah? That's good, because that's what we come here for. How many of you still own a record player? Oh, you do? Wow. Record player, wow. How many of you have an MP3 player? CD player? How about a typewriter? Anybody still own a typewriter? Typewriter. Oh, typewriter. Computer? Laptop computer? Wireless? How many of you have a phone with a rotary dial still yet? You do? Cell phone? Smartphone? How many of you know what a smartphone is? A phone that you can go on the internet with and you can do all these, yeah. How many of you now have more free time because you have an MP3 player, because you have a computer, because you have a wireless laptop, because you have a smartphone? How many of you have more free time now or less free time? Has information technology devices really given you more time, freed up more time, or has it taken up more time? You know, a recent survey found that 1 in 7 married couples say that devices like computers and cell phones and smartphones, those devices actually have taken away time from their relationship together. 1 out of 7 couples. 1 out of 10 parents say that those kind of devices have taken away time from being with their children. And what's more, research is finding that multitasking between emails and going on the internet for information, chatting, Facebook, you know, all of that stuff is affecting people's ability to focus. The article in the newspaper this past week, the star advertiser now. The star advertiser. Got to get used to saying that. Yeah, star advertiser. Had an article this past week that said, while many people say multitasking makes them more productive, research shows otherwise. Heavy multitaskers actually have more trouble focusing and shutting out irrelevant information, scientists say. And they experience more stress. And scientists are discovering that even after the multitasking ends, fractured thinking and lack of focus persists. In other words, the brain is adversely affected by this continual process or having to process all this information. And even when your computer is turned off, your brain is affected. And it has trouble discerning what information to pick up and what information to not pick up. Your brain is sensitized to information, to the flow of information. And even non-essential information that would otherwise be tuned out is tuned in. Happens with your brain. The information overload changes the normal functioning of your brain. Do you deal with information overload? Do you deal with a lack of focus? You find yourself having trouble focusing? You know, a couple months ago, I heard he was having problems with focusing, you know, at work and everything. He was having trouble focusing, and so he went to the doctor, and the doctors discovered that he was not getting enough rest. Come to find out, he has a sleeping disorder, and he was waking up in the middle of the night, and he didn't know that he was waking up. And so he wasn't getting enough sleep. He wasn't getting enough rest. How's your ability to focus? That's what I want us to think about this morning. One of the things that's leading up to what I want to talk about. How's your ability to focus? Amidst all the tasks that you have to do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, how are you at focusing on what really matters? How are you at focusing on your relationship with God and your relationship with the people that you love? Is it difficult for you to focus on the things that really matter? How's your ability to rest? You know, rest is supposed to be the part of a rhythm of life, right? The rhythm of our daily life, the rhythm of our weekly life. Rest is important. The Bible says that God rested on the seventh day after he had created the heavens and the earth. He saw that what he did was good, and he rested on the seventh day. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God, after creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, he rested on the seventh day. Do you know why God rested on the seventh day? Exodus chapter 31, verse 17 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. God ceased work on the seventh day, and he was refreshed. Resting and being refreshed goes hand in hand. Now, I don't know if God actually got tired from creating the heavens and the earth, because he's God. So I don't know if he actually got tired, but it does say he was refreshed, but I don't know if he was tired. But I do know that God commands us to follow his example of rest. God made the seventh day holy, it says. The word holy means to set apart. God set apart the seventh day and made it holy. He set it apart from the other 6 days. He set it apart and said, this day is set apart as a day of rest. Even before God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, God already told the Israelites, as he was leading them out of captivity in Egypt, he already told them that he wanted them to work only 6 days. In Exodus chapter 16, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other day. See, as God was leading the people out of captivity in Egypt, he provided manna, bread for them. And they were to pick up the bread every day, and they were to pick up only what they could use, because anything left over would rot. It would not be good. It would spoil. And God said, on the sixth day, take up double the portion. Double the amount. Because on the seventh day, there wasn't going to be any. Exodus 16, verse 21. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. This is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. See, God commanded the Israelites to take enough for 2 days on the sixth day because the seventh day was the Sabbath to the Lord. The word Sabbath means to cease. It means to cease, to stop. So Sabbath doesn't mean Saturday, you know, the seventh. It means to cease. It means to stop. So God called people to cease working and rest on the seventh day, just as he ceased working on the seventh day. He commanded his people to follow his example. He told them to gather twice the amount on the sixth day because on the seventh day there wasn't going to be any because the storehouse would be closed. God wasn't working on the seventh day. It's a Sabbath to him. He wasn't working on that day and they shouldn't either. The seventh day was a Sabbath to him and it should be a Sabbath to them as well. They needed to follow his lead. Now, this was not to change once they entered into the promised land, because God eventually led them into the promised land. It says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. See, once they arrived in the land of Canaan, in the land that God had promised to give them, he would not provide any more manna to them, for them. He would not provide the bread on the ground anymore. They had to get a real job. They had to work. They had to cultivate the land, farm the land, and grow their own crops. God was not going to force them to rest by withholding manna. Right? They had to choose to rest. They had to choose to rest on the seventh day. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. With farming, farmers cannot control the crop cycle, the life cycle of a crop. Farmers cannot control the weather. Farmers cannot control the seasons and weather patterns. Plowing and harvesting are the most labor-intensive and time-sensitive seasons for farmers. It's when they're the busiest. Time is of the essence. They have to plant when there's that window of opportunity to plant, and they harvest when there's the window of opportunity to harvest. Sometimes weather conditions can significantly reduce that window of time to get the planting in, to get the plowing in. And it can reduce the time to harvest. Yet, even in the busiest of times, when planting and harvesting is crucial, God commanded them to rest, to cease working. Why? It's because ceasing from rest is not only to rest physically from work. Why did God say he wanted to command the Israelites to pick up the manna daily and then on the sixth day pick up twice as much? It says he wanted to test to see whether they would follow his instructions. You see, it's not only because you need the physical rest. You demonstrate that you're obeying what God says, because obeying what God says is more important to you than food. It's more important to you than your job. It's more important to you than your livelihood, making a living. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you know where Jesus got that from? He got that from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll read this to you. It's not on the screen because I just realized this morning as I was preparing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning verse 1, says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. This is the Lord speaking through Moses to the people of Israel before they entered into the promised land. Okay? Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so you see, obeying the Sabbath rest is not only for your physical rest. It's to test to see whether obeying God's word means more to you than anything else, even food, your livelihood, your job. By resting on the seventh day, you demonstrate that God is really your provider. You really believe that he is your provider. You demonstrate that he is in control, not you. You're not in control. He is in control. All the time that you have is His time. It's not your time, it's His time. It all belongs to Him. So resting from work on the seventh day is to demonstrate if God is really Lord of your life. Is He really Lord of your life? Before the Lord led Israel into the promised land, Moses said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today. You see, obeying the Sabbath commandment reveals who you're trusting in. Are you trusting in yourself or are you trusting in God? Is He really the Lord of your life? See, later in the history of Israel, they were thinking about forming an alliance with Egypt because they wanted Egypt's protection. They thought it was a politically smart move to come into alliance with Egypt. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, the Lord says to them, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. You see, the Lord chastised the people of Israel because they wanted to depend on their own wisdom, on their own strength, on their own abilities, instead of resting in Him. He says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Do you know how to rest in the Lord? There's more to the Sabbath than resting physically. In Exodus chapter 31, beginning of verse 12, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Sanctifies means to set apart. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, He rested and was refreshed. See, resting after 6 days is not only for physical rest. It demonstrates resting in your identity. It demonstrates resting in your relationship with God. It's a sign of a covenant relationship with God. Why do you think breaking the Sabbath called for someone to be put to death? Breaking the Sabbath called for someone to be put to death. Why do you think that was? Because breaking the Sabbath commandment was breaking covenant with God. It would be removing the sign of the relationship that you have with God. It's like taking off your wedding ring. Taking off your wedding ring and acting like you're not married to your spouse. That's what it amounts to. Resting on the seventh day is walking hand in hand with the Lord. It's holding hands with the Lord and walking in relationship with Him. Okay. After God brought Israel out of captivity in Egypt, they broke His commandments. And God pointed out that they were breaking His commandments. But do you know that He did not single out any commandment except for one? And do you know which one that was? Which commandment did He specifically name? Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 10, recounting what happened. Verse 10, therefore I led them out of Egypt and brought them into the desert. I gave them my decrees and made known to them my laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. Also I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. Yet the people of Israel rebelled against me in the desert. They did not follow my decrees, but rejected my laws. Although the man who obeys them will live by them, and they utterly desecrated my Sabbaths. So I said, I will pour out my wrath on them and destroy them in the desert. Now, centuries later, when Israel, the people of God, were being threatened by Babylon, and Babylon was about to come against them, and God was going to allow the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and take the Israelites captive because they were breaking his commandments. Which command did the Lord single out? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 27 says, but if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. So why was it so serious to break the Sabbath commandment? Because it was not just about getting physical rest or mental rest. It was breaking covenant, because the Sabbath was a sign of the covenant. Covenant relationship that the people had with God. Now this brings up another characteristic of resting in the Lord. It's a covenant relationship. A sign of covenant relationship with God and with his people. See, because the Sabbath is not only a time to rest from work and to spend time with your family or to do things for your family and be with your family. It's a time to gather together with the covenant people in a sacred holy assembly. Leviticus 23 verse 3 says, there are 6 days you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. So it's for a spiritual need, not just a physical and mental need. It's also for a spiritual need. And it involves spirit, soul, and body to worship God in a covenant community of his people. To have relationship with God and to be a worshiper of God is to be in relationship with his people. And you worship him together with other believers. On the Sabbath day, Jesus would go to the assembly of worship in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, he went up to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. You see, Jesus never broke the fourth commandment. He never broke any of God's commandments, including the fourth commandment. He broke some of the man-made laws that the Jews had made to determine what it means to work and not work. And they came up with all these detailed things that constituted what work is and what work isn't. And healing was constituted as work. And so they prohibited somebody to be healed, somebody to administer healing to someone on the Sabbath. And that was not God's intent. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How many of you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven and not least in the kingdom of heaven? See, a common attitude toward the Sabbath commandment is that we don't need to obey the Sabbath commandment anymore because that was under the old covenant. That's Old Testament, old covenant with Israel. And now because through Jesus, we're under the new covenant. But think about this. If that's the case, then does that mean we don't have to obey any of the other 9 commandments? We don't have to obey, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Honor your father and mother so that life will go well with you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor." See, if we don't need to follow the 4th commandment because that's old covenant and we're under the new covenant, then that would mean we don't have to follow any of the other 9 commandments. Why should we obey the other 9 commandments? Through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven for our sins because we cannot fulfill the law of God perfectly. But that doesn't mean that we don't pursue obeying him. That doesn't mean we don't have to honor and obey his commands. See, our response to God's commands test and reveal our attitude towards God, whether he is really Lord. The Sabbath commandment is a test to rest. To rest is a test. Is that too complicated? It's a rest test. It's a test that reveals whether our focus is on God or our focus is on worldly preoccupations. It's a test to see whether God is really our Lord, whether he really is our provider, whether we believe he is really in control of our destiny, whether we believe that we are not our own person, we are not self-made, we belong to him, we are a child of God, and we are living in a covenant relationship with God. We have been set apart for him. See, if we have the attitude that we can do whatever we please, take into account what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 58. "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord." See, our attitude about the Sabbath commandment really reveals our attitude about God. And if we want to find our joy in the Lord, then we will need to take our delight in the Sabbath. Delight in the Sabbath rest and worship, and you will find your joy in the Lord. You see, every day is a day of worship. Every day we worship. Whatever we do unto God, right? I hope that's everybody's attitude. Every day is a day of worship. But still, God commanded his people to set a designated day that set them apart, that distinguished them from others. Now, at some point in the first century, Christians started to make the main day of worship, gathering for worship, the first day of the week, Sunday. Most likely because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead and to distinguish them from the Jewish community. They called it the Lord's Day. And the first reference to the Lord's Day is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, when John said, "On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit." The first known Christian manual on worship is from the early 100s A.D., and it gives this instructions: "On the Lord's day, come together, break bread, hold the Eucharist." The Eucharist is communion. A notable Christian leader named Ignatius wrote around 110 AD. He says that Christians are no longer living for the Sabbath, but for the Lord's day. And so within the first century, we find that Christians are observing the first day of the week, Sunday, as the main day for gathering together and worship. So that's why we're here. So if you didn't know why you're here, this is why you're here. If you didn't know why you come every Sunday, this is why you come every Sunday. Now, there's one more characteristic to following the Sabbath commandment that I want us to take a look at in the book of Hebrews. See, the day will come when we will spend all eternity with God in the new heaven and the new earth. This earth and the current situation, the world, will pass away, and God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And on the new heaven and new earth, that's where we're going to be with him for all eternity. Our relationship with God will be culminated. It will be consummated, and we will live with him for all eternity. The book of Hebrews refers to that as the seventh day of rest for God. After he created the heavens and the earth, he rested on the seventh day. The book of Hebrews refers to that day as the eternal rest that we will have with God. So keeping the Sabbath to rest and worship is like a prophetic act that looks forward to the day when we will spend all eternity with God. And followers of Christ are exhorted to not be like the Israelites who disobeyed God. And because of their disobedience, they were not able to enter into the land of their inheritance, the land of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest," Joshua led the people of Israel into the land of inheritance, right? "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." See, the Sabbath rest points to the eternal rest that the people of God will enjoy with God. We enter that rest through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. Yet, at the same time, we still need to make every effort, it says. Make every effort to enter that rest. Why? It's because the genuineness of our faith and the genuineness of our relationship is revealed in what we do. It's seen in our actions. It's revealed by obeying God's commands. And one of the 10 most basic commandments that God has given is to rest. Rest and worship. Rest and worship. To rest in the Lord, you need to have faith in him. You need to trust in him. You need to trust that he has your best in mind. He created you. He knows what's best for you. Live according to what he says. You know, in response to the devil's first temptation in the desert, Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Just before Jesus was in the desert wilderness and the devil tempted him to disobey, to turn the stone into bread because he was fasting, and Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Just before Jesus had said that, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he was coming out of the water, what did he hear God the Father say? "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." See, that's the basis for obeying what the Lord says. relationship, being secure in God's love, trusting what he says about your identity, trusting in having a relationship with him built on love, right? And trusting in his love. Deuteronomy 33, verse 12, last verse that I'm going to share with you. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. So you see, to rest in the Lord requires you to trust in his love. Trust in his love for you. Live out your identity as a child of God. When we trust in his love, we rest in him and we obey his commands. See, the Sabbath rest and worship is a test to reveal whether or not you love God. At the same time, it's a test to reveal whether you really understand God's love for you. The rest tests whether you really love God and you trust in him. And it also tests whether you really understand his love for you. Does that make sense? Do you understand the Sabbath? Sometimes we do things without knowing why we do them. Do you really understand God's love for you? The Lord said he chose the people of Israel not because of anything they did, not because they were the greatest nation. They were the smallest, weakest, but he chose them. It was because of his unconditional love that he chose them. Do you understand God's love for you?